Now we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with a hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master has come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit. The word there for groan means a sense of indignation. And was troubled, the word there means he troubled himself. It's a word that's associated with inward shuddering. And said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which had opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The great theme of John's Gospel is threefold. First of all, John's Gospel was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, it was given to us that we might have life in his name. And lastly, it was given to us so that we might believe, and that means to have complete confidence in Jesus, the Son of God. If you go through John's Gospel, you will find in every chapter an expression of life. For instance, in John chapter 1, we have the light of life. In John chapter 2, we have the symbol of life when he changed the water into wine. In John chapter 3, we have the new birth of life. In John chapter 4, we have the water of life. In John chapter 5, we have everlasting life. In John chapter 6, we have the bread of life. In John chapter 7, we have the river of life. In John chapter 8, we have the light of life. And in John chapter 10, we have the abundance of life. It's the gospel of everlasting life. Now, I do want to emphasize this because it's so important. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean to say that you just have a fire insurance and you escape the judgments of hell. When you become a Christian, God gives to you eternal life. And that life is in the Son. And therefore, John 17, and these are the words of Jesus, put it beautifully. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, may I explain this very simply as I did the other night? God, first of all, puts away your sin through the precious blood of Christ. Now, that's negative. Now, the positive thing is this. Into your life there comes the Holy Spirit, and you are born again. And when you are born again, you have the potential of eternal life. Now, there are thousands of the Lord's people that have born again hearts. But we want to pray, too, that we have born again faces. Because I'm amazed how miserable, you know, some Christians can look. And it's lovely when a person's got a born-again heart, and hallelujah, he's got a born-again face. You can see something of the radiance of the joy of the Lord in him. Now, the last public miracle in John is the resurrection of Lazarus, and I have no doubt in saying this. This was the greatest miracle that our Lord ever performed. You see, Lazarus was in a state of decomposition. That meant all the blood cells, all the nervous system of his body was destroyed. And within that decomposed mess, God brought about life. And that is an outstanding miracle. Now, the miracles of the Lord Jesus were wrought for a threefold reason. First of all, they were wrought to relieve the afflicted of those that were suffering. Secondly, they were wrought to reveal the deity of the doer. So that when we see the Lord Jesus performing a miracle, and he performed miracles in three realms, on earth, in the sea and on air, to show that he was Lord of earth, sea, and heaven. He was completely sovereign. And then the miracles were performed in order to relate to us a spiritual lesson. And this spiritual lesson is this, that the Lord wants to give every one of us resurrected life. Now we know that the resurrection of Lazarus was a very remarkable thing, but he died again. But when a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, that person will never die again. For he has within his body and within the confines of his soul eternal life. And he has the earnest of it now, and when he dies, he gets the full pledge. And when Jesus Christ comes, he even gets the redemption of the body. Now, I was looking at this story, and you will notice with John, all his miracles are summarized. And I'm going to summarize this miracle by a very simple statement: the Master is come and calleth for thee. And my points tonight will be very simple. The Master who came, the Master who called, and the Master who cried. First of all, the Master who came. Notice where he came to, Bethany. If you were alive in the time of the Lord Jesus, and you said to the Lord Jesus, please tell me the sweetest place on earth to your own heart, he would have said, without even meditating, Bethany. There was a little family, and when that family was functioning well, you had Martha, who was a silent worker. Then you had Mary, who was a silent worshipper. Then you have the resurrected Lazarus, who was a silent wonder. You see, they came not only for Jesus' sake, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And when someone has got resurrection life, he is a living advert to the glory of the Lord Jesus. But in this place of solace and peace, there came sickness. And I always feel sad when I say that. And the telegram goes to the Lord Jesus, and it runs like this: he whom thou lovest is sick. You say, what a paradox. God loving and sickness. Now let me make it perfectly clear. God loved Lazarus, but he didn't love his sickness. You see, I want to make it perfectly clear. God is not a friend of sickness. In fact, when we read the Word of God, we shall see God positively hates everything that's associated with sin. You see, dear friends, when God made man, he didn't make him as a servant. He made him as a prince. He wasn't made in the image and in the likeness of an animal. He was made in the image and in the likeness of God. And right within the fiber of man's being, there was a faculty called Spirit that had direct communication with God. And man was made for the prime purpose of having communion with God, so that man and God should be friends and intimate friends together. But we look at the modern man, and that particular fact and truth has been lost. Now why? Because into the first man there came that sickness of sin. And when that sin entered his being, the faculty called Spirit went completely dead. It was like the fuse blowing in a building. and he was conscious of himself, but he lost consciousness of God. And therefore, every child that's born into this world is born with his spirit totally dead. And that is why, dear friends, we find God so distant. They are beginning to resurrect in Europe an old philosopher that told us that God was dead. But I want to say this as clearly as I can, with all the conviction that God can give me. God isn't dead. Never will be. It's man that's spiritually dead. And you see, when this sickness came, it brought death. And as we look around today, we can see the dreadful sicknesses of sin. I wish you were with me in London. I wish I could take you through the streets of Piccadilly. And there you would find the cardboard boys and girls. And you would see scores of young men and young women, some of them with degrees, sleeping in cardboard boxes because they come from broken homes. And you see there in those children and those young men and young women the ravages of sin. And may I say this tonight, the worst enemy that we have is the sickness of sin, and it's got the human family by the throat, and it's literally strangling us today. The sickness of sin. Immediately this man was sick, the telegram went to the Lord Jesus, and you can imagine these two devoted sisters watching their brother expire. You can imagine across that bed there's a little argument. Did you send the telegram? Of course I did. Do you think he's got it? I'm sure he has. Why doesn't he come? How do I know? And one by one, as his condition worsened, they would go to the little brow of the hill and they would stare and stare. And it was a blank stare. No one was coming. And then they looked at their brother and they could see that now he was dying rapidly, and therefore they couldn't leave him. And they watched and they saw the unbelievable. They heard the rattle. They saw the eyes close. And they quietly said, "He's gone." They couldn't believe it. And when death comes, it's the point of utter extremity. That very day he was buried, but Jesus didn't come. And you can imagine the grief in that home. You can imagine the questions. You can imagine just how they felt. The absolute has come. The monster had got into the home without an invitation and left behind a wrecked home. Death was in Bethany. My dear friends, could I tell you something that's very serious? There are many Bethanies where there's death. Spiritual death. You can feel it. You stand up and preach, and the words seem to choke you. There's no spiritual life in the local church. They go through the meetings. They say the prayers, but the very life and liberty of the Spirit's meaning missing. There's death in the church. But the Lord Jesus came right at the point of extremity. When everything had gone wrong, he had been in the grave now for 4 days, and the worm of decomposition was doing its deadly work. That's when Jesus came. Now, have you noticed this? The Lord always comes at the point of extremity. Here is a little woman, and she's going from doctor to doctor, and Luke the physician says she's no better but rather worse. And then in her extremity she comes to the Lord Jesus, and she touches the hem of his garment, and straightway she's made whole. It's extremity. Dear friends, when the Church of God gets to the end of itself, and after we have tried all our gimmicks and all our ideas, we begin to look around and say, what have we done? And when we get to the end of ourselves, that's when we begin to pray. And you will notice this in the Scripture, especially with the miracles. They're all miracles of extremity. And that's when the Lord Jesus comes in. May God bring us to a point of real extremity, where there shall arise from the people of God a strong cry for a moving of the Holy Ghost. And that's when Jesus works. One master had been. You know, forgive me describing this. That bony monster of death had come into Bethany. Forgive me saying it, I hate him. There was Lazarus, and he struck him. And look at those two sisters, absolutely broken. Death has done its work. And all over the world you see today the sinister power of the devil. Breaking millions of homes. Boys and girls on the street without their rightful mums and dads. I was in a school and I got really angry the other day there in London. And I saw a long queue of children all lining up. And I said to the headmistress, what is this? She says, they're lining up for the cuddle. They come from broken families. Ladies and gentlemen, is that right? Is it right? Hundreds and thousands of our young people on drugs. Why, in Europe alone, there are thousands of people dying because of AIDS. What is it? It's the ugly work of Satan destroying Western society. And may I say this to you, dear friends, if you don't get saved, he can destroy you. I see death coming in and spoiling that little home. But then we read this, the Master has come. Another master was coming. Those of you who are interested in music will know this. In a great orchestra, just before the conductor comes in, they're all tuning their instruments. And the noise and the confusion is unbelievable. But immediately the conductor comes and he takes up the stand and holds his baton. The orchestra will say this, the master has come, and there's absolute silence. Satan had come into this home and brought sorrow, and he had brought brokenness. But another master was coming. Someone that defeated him in life. Someone that defeated him by death, because the scripture says, he by death destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. someone that's gone through principalities and powers triumphantly. Someone whom God has given all power and all authority and all wisdom. The great master of all masters. And now they hear the call. The master has come. In this building tonight, we are graced with the presence of the Lord Jesus. Not someone that's going to the cross, someone that's been to the cross, dealt with sin, dealt with death, dealt with the devil, and every single foe is under his feet. And because he is in God's presence, he's poured out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here to reveal the glory and the loveliness of Christ. And I can say this to you tonight, dear friends, the Master has come. Would you mind if I pointed? He's coming to you. To you tonight. And there's a sense of sanctity and holiness now about this building, because the Master has come. And then he called. And the first one to respond was Martha. Now, we mustn't criticize Martha too much, but she made a problem here. She comes and she says, with a sense of indignity and yet feeling, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now that's true. Wherever you have the presence of the Lord, you have life, never death. Can I repeat that? You will never find death in the presence of the Lord Jesus. When there's death, there's always resurrection. And she was quite right. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. It's when the Lord is absent, that's when we get death. Then she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will do it. Good, Martha. That's the kind of language we want to hear. So the Lord Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. So she says, oh, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection and the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She says, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. Now, verbally, that all sounds 100%. I feel like saying now dramatically to Martha, Martha, theologically, you're absolutely on the dot, and I'll give you 100%. But when she was put to the test, dare I say it, it was all theological garbage. She says, I know, I believe. Right, says the Lord, take away the stone. She protests and said, by this time he stinketh, you can't possibly do that. The Lord rebukes her and said, did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You say, what are you driving at? Let me explain. Someone stayed behind in one of the meetings in Melbourne. And she said, look, I want to be saved. A lady. So I said, I'm very, very pleased to hear that. So I said to the lady, that was quite an intellectual, Do you believe that you're a sinner in the sight of God? Oh yes, she says, I believe that. Do you see that you've broken the Ten Commandments and you're guilty before God? Yes, I see that now. Splendid. Do you see that if you died like that, there was no way in which God could take you to heaven? Yes, that's why I want to be saved. Splendid. Now, can I ask you a very personal question? Yes. Are you worried about that? I didn't use the word conviction because I knew she wouldn't understand that. So I used the word worried. Are you worried about that? She said, very. Inwardly, I was thrilled. Then I said, now tell me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do now. Splendid. Do you believe that on the cross he died for your sins, not so much for the world, but for your sins, and that he bore the judgment of your sins? She says, I see that now. Splendid. Now, I said, all I want to say is this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I said, can I tell you what that means? It means you're willing to confess your sin. You're willing to ask the Lord Jesus to save you because he died for you. And you're willing to make him the Lord of your life. She said, what does it mean to make him the Lord of my life? I said, have you got a motor car? She said, yes. When you get into the driving seat, you're the Lord of the vehicle. Yes. Well, I said, it's letting the Lord Jesus sit in the driving seat of your life and take the steering wheel and totally control you. She says, well, Mr. Brandon, I believe all that. All right. Are you willing to get down on your knees now and ask the Lord to save you? Oh, no. But I said, you say you believe. Oh, I do. Well, ask the Lord Jesus to save you. She wouldn't do it. Why? She said she knew. She knew. She believed. But to make it practical, no. And that woman never came into eternal life. Don't be like that. That's Martha. Now immediately the Lord spoke to her. Martha was prepared to believe in the historical Christ. She was prepared to believe in the prophetic Christ, that he would come again and there would be a general resurrection. But this is where she failed. She wasn't prepared to believe in a contemporary Christ, that he was going to raise him. No. Just like that woman. So she went to her sister, and she didn't blow a trumpet and say, let the Hebrews hear. She slipped in, and very quietly she said this, secretly. Mary, the Master's come, and he's calling for thee. It was quiet. It was secret. But the call of God had come. Friends, God's calling. God's calling. God's calling now. It's secret. It's right in your heart. You know. He's calling you. It's a mystery, yet hallelujah, a divine fact when God is moving in a meeting. And because she was called personally and secretly, we read this, she rose up quickly. The moment the call came, there was no procrastination, you know, dilly-dally. The moment she heard, she was off like a shot. Do you know why? The scripture says, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Now, in gospel preaching, could I share this with you all? We mustn't bully and badger people into the kingdom of God. We must preach judgment, but we mustn't pull psychological strings. But could I say this to you tonight? There are thousands of people who have heard the call and rejected it, and they will never be saved. They have the hardening of heart. May I appeal to you, may I plead with you, I don't want to say this to you as a preacher, I want to say this to you as a friend. God's calling, you come, and come tonight, and come quickly. He says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He says, today is the day of salvation. But notice now how she comes. She doesn't come with theology, and this is the amazing thing. She says exactly what Martha said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Wherever there is Christ, there's life. It's when he's absent, there's death. But oh, the difference. She fell at his feet, weeping. Do you know I can see her? She's full up. She comes with the burden of death. The blow of bereavement has struck. She feels it. She thinks it. And when she comes to the Lord Jesus, she's so full. She just falls at his feet with him. That's where God wants us. He can stand all the theology. But the moment God's people start to weep, Mother, Father, are you troubled over a wayward son? Start weeping. Are you concerned about the barrenness of the local church? Start weeping. Is there someone here tonight and you're not saved? Don't keep back the tears. Start weeping. Tell the Lord you're a poor, lost, unclean sinner. You don't deserve salvation. You deserve judgment. And you'll see him moving. But I was reading Mr. Darby, and to my surprise, I noticed that he uses an expression here that's absolutely beautiful. He shows that she not only fell at his feet, now note this, she fell upon him. Do you know what that means? She not only felt the awfulness of death and bereavement, she looked at the Lord Jesus and knew that he was the very essence of life. She didn't go to the grave to weep there. Why? Because the grave is the finality of death. She went right to the source of life. And she fell upon him, and that word suggests that she had flickers of faith. And she was saying something like this. It struck us, Lord. Lazarus is dead, but I know you're the epitome of life, and you can perform a miracle. And so she comes with contrition, and she comes with confidence. I shall never forget being in prayer meetings, and this was only a few months ago, where God's people were weeping in the presence of God. In the back room, they were doing what Mary was doing. Weeping.
saying is, Lord, give us souls or we'll die. They felt the burden.
No wonder God started to work in mighty power. These are days of dry eyes and cold hearts. God wants to move us. And we read this. When he saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping that came with her, he said, where have you laid him? The master was moved. Theology didn't do it. But Jesus did. Where have you laid him? And then we turn to the cry. When he saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping that came with her, he groaned in the spirit. It's a word of indignation. He saw the results of death. He saw behind the results of death the work of Satan, the prince and the power of the air. And he was indignant. Then the next word, he troubled himself. It means he shuddered. He saw the very presence of death, and inwardly there was a sense of tribulation. And then he saw the effects of it, the people weeping, and he wept with them. Now I want to present a problem. If the Lord knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why did he groan? Why did he trouble himself? Why did he weep? If you knew you had the power of resurrection and you went to a house in order to bring about such an episode, what would you say? Cheer up. Don't worry. There's going to be a resurrection. Why did he groan? Why did he shudder? Why weep? Do you know why? From above the tomb of Lazarus, he saw a cross. And on that cross, himself. And he saw himself tasting death for every man. And when the Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened? God brought sin together, measured its judgment, brought that judgment on the Son, and the very separation of a sinner in the presence of hell he endured. And I'm absolutely sure, here at the graveside of Lazarus, he anticipated. And praise God, Calvary's all over. There's a man in the glory that has tasted death for every man. And that is why he's come among us in resurrection power to bring about the new life. And then, having groaned, shuddered, he moves to the sepulchre. And there's only one thing between the Lord Jesus and Lazarus, and that's the stone. So he gives the command, take away the stone. Martha comes in and says, by this time he stinketh. You cannot possibly do that. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. And I want you to see what was inside that grave. There was a body of a loved one, decomposing, dare I say it, the ugliest and the most vulgar thing in creation. A decomposed human being. No life. Dead. And the ugly worm doing their vulgar job. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust. and he wants everyone to look in. Do you know, I believe there's only a stone between someone here and the Lord Jesus tonight. Maybe the stone of unbelief. Take it away. Maybe the stone of pleasure. Take it away. You see, before there's a resurrection, he wants thorough exposure. And when there was nothing between him and Lazarus, he moves forward. He doesn't look into the hole of death, he looks up to heaven. He prays a positive prayer. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Amen. And then comes the voice. Lazarus! Lazarus! Come out! And the most dramatic thing now in John's Gospel. They saw grave clothes. They saw someone crawling. They saw a head coming out of the cave. Then they saw him all awkward, standing up. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And they loosed him. And there was a man in resurrection power. Can I show you something even better? I hope the gentleman doesn't mind. On Sunday night, a man stood behind. And this is what he said. I think I'm too unworthy to become a Christian. And I knew he was just ready. After going over all the facts of the gospel, I said to that gentleman, would you like to kneel down and receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? He said, I would. And he knelt down. He forgot that I was there. And he poured out his heart to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him and come into his heart. That man was born again of the Holy Spirit. Lazarus died again. That man will never die again. The gift of eternal life was sown into his body. And hallelujah, he's here tonight, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. He was born again. Would you mind if I pointed and closed? The Master has come, and he calleth for you. Calling for you. Calling for you. Calling for you. Will you come? Will you come? Right now.